Welcome to the Living Savior Church. Cheryl and I have had a very, very busy week this week. Praise the Lord. We started out early Monday morning and went out to DFW Airport. And, of course, I had to get Dave up early to take us out there. You know, he don't like to go at 6 or 7 in the morning. But, you know, that's just the way life is once in a while. But he had to take us out to DFW, got on an airplane, went to Baltimore. And we preached about 3 hours Monday night. And then we got out of there, and the time we got to the house where they were taking us, it was about 1 or 1:30 in the morning. And then we had to get up early the next morning because we had to be back over there. It was an hour drive over there. Had to be back over there a little after 10 to start again. We had another three-hour session. We got out of there about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and we went and ate, and barely had time to eat and get back for the 7 o'clock service that evening. And we preached another 3 hours and stayed with them until 1:30 in the morning that morning. And next morning did the same thing. And the next night, same thing. And then we got out of there at 1 o'clock that night. And the next morning, we had to get up at 6 to catch an airplane, you know, to come home. And we came home. And, of course, we were here one day. And then we had to get up early and catch another airplane to go down to Birmingham, Alabama. Went down there and preached Friday and Saturday. And then we got out of there early last night. We got out of there by 10 o'clock. So it wasn't bad at all, you know, and then we got in the hotel and went to bed and had to get up at 4:30 this morning to catch a 6:50 airplane to come home. So my poor honey bunny, she's been busy this week, you know, so, but boy, she was up before I was this morning when I woke up. I set my alarm at 4:30 and it went off at 4:30, and when I woke up, she's already up and dressed. I thought, boy, is she on fire this morning, wow. She said she couldn't sleep. She was afraid the alarm wouldn't go off or something. She didn't want to miss the airplane. But we got to see God do some wonderful things. I prayed for a little lady there that, I don't know, she's a young woman in her early 20s, I'm guessing. But she had several things wrong with her. And one of the things when I prayed for her, I noticed how cold her hands were. And she was anemic or something. And so I asked the Lord, you know, to open up her arteries and veins and everything and let her blood flow and all that kind of stuff. And of course, she just wanted the many I prayed for, or we prayed for. And then last night, as we were getting ready, after it was all over, we were getting ready to go eat a bite with a couple of couples. And this young lady walked up and she said, "Pastor, I want you to feel my hands." And she reached out and I shook her. We're outside in the cold now, and her hands just warm as they could be. I said, "Thank you, Jesus." She said, "My hands have never been this warm." But there was a lady that sat through the whole thing right about here where Kim is, and right up close on the second row, and she carried her oxygen bottle, had her oxygen in her nose, and had a, I didn't know all the things that was wrong with her. She had a rotator cuff, a bad on the right arm, pain in her arm and everything else, and a bad back. And it's amazing as you teach God's word, and what is sin, how people hear their sin. You know, sometimes you never think about this being sin, but when you go through what the Word of God declares is sin, this lady's sitting there saying, "Okay, God, that's mine. I repent. Lord, I've done that. I ask you to forgive me." And by the time the thing was over, when she said, "You know, I got to tell you, I was going to ask you to pray for me, but I don't have no pain in my arm. I don't have no pain in my back." And she said, "I took my oxygen off a while ago. I don't need it." She said, "I am breathing great." So, now, when something like that happens, isn't it wonderful that Jesus was sitting right there beside her, and every time she would repent, he'd say, "I'll take that. Okay, I'll take that." You know, and when she got them all done, he said, "Now then, just like Dave said a while ago, he forgives how many of our iniquities? And how many of our diseases does he heal?" Oh, wow. What a God we serve. He's so awesome. And of course, we got to see him do several things for several different people. We got to see the Lord heal an autistic child instantly. Wow, praise the King. And the little child, of course, the other one we prayed for, it had epilepsy. We've prayed for lots of people in our history that have had epilepsy and seen God heal them. But that autism, I'm awestruck to watch God do what he does. But nothing is hard for God, absolutely nothing. Now, before we get into the Word today, we're going to get into the Word. I just want to say a couple of little things that You know, I mean, I've not watched television in years. You know, I mean, I've just, years and years and years ago, I turned the television off. But this year, since it was a campaign year, you know, when Cheryl and I are out of town, we don't have any kind of cable antenna or nothing here, so we can't watch nothing. We don't even have nothing except the DBS satellite. And, of course, it's only Christian, and I don't ever have time to watch it when I'm home. But anyway, we have it. But while we're out of town the last couple of months, we spent quite a bit of time out of town. So when we would be in a hotel at night sometimes, I would turn on CNN. You know, I'd heard about CNN, and so I thought they were a good news organization. And that proves how bad you can be, how wrong you can be. I had no idea how biased they were until I saw this little incident when Obama was walking through that little town and ministering on the street, or, you know, and he run upon Joe the plumber, a little unknown man. Nobody knew him other than right there in a little circle in the little town he lives in. And, you know, as people would send me emails about the things that were going on within this campaign and the rotten things, and I thought, you know, why? This can't be true. These emails can't be true. I mean, where's the news media? I mean, they always check everybody out. You know, we talk about the birth certificates and these shady guys and where he gets his money, Obama and all those kind of things. And I thought, people are writing me, tell me emails, and I said, yeah, this can't be true. Where's the news media? I mean, they would know all this. I mean, they check everybody out. Well, you know, when they didn't ever say anything about any of these men, you know, Ayers, you know, the guy that, you know, I'm sure all of you know about these crooked people he's been involved with and the things he'd been into, but CNN never says anything about those. I just thought, what's wrong? And then when I saw this little guy that nobody knows, that really has nothing to do with the campaign at all, a little plumber, a little American guy working for a living, trying to make a living, working 12 and 14 and 16 hours a day. I mean, I've been there and done what he does. I know what that guy does in a day. I've been in those dirty places. I've been in them sewer holes that he works in. I've done all those things. So I know what that poor little guy goes through trying to squeak a living out of the American economy. And I was appalled that within 24 hours, CNN knew more about this little guy than the world, and that he knew about himself. Now, how come they could find all that out about a poor little plumber that ain't running for no office, and we got a man running for president that they can't tell you nothing? That showed me right there that they're very biased. And from this day forth, I will never believe anything I hear or see on CNN. I think they're all a bunch of liars. So that's the way I believe. So I'm amazed at who must own that organization for them to do what they're doing. I didn't have any idea that they were that biased until I saw what I've seen lately. And now I know why I quit watching television. You know, you can't believe nothing. They only show you what they want you to hear. You know, it's kind of like the newspaper, you know. It seems like that these big organizations now in government and everything, it seems like they're out there to do harm to us instead of good. You know, they're definitely not there for our benefit. You know, I mean, I do like what Governor Palin said. I listened to her a little bit the other night. She was on an interview, and she said, you know, government's too big. You know, we need to downsize government. And we need to realize that the government's supposed to be working for the people, to help the people. The people's not working for us to put money in our pockets. We're supposed to be working for them. I thought, didn't everybody know that? I thought that's the way it's always supposed to have been. But obviously, that's not the way it is. And we see that now. And as I've watched this thing, and, you know, I'm almost as amazed as when I watch Clinton run for president. I'd done just a little bit of testing about Clinton, his first go around, and I saw where he come from, Arkansas. I saw that he was a drug runner, and I saw that he was a womanizer, and all the things he did. I thought, ain't nobody in the world going to vote for this guy. He couldn't possibly be president of the United States. And then when he get in two times in a row, I thought, now I understand the spiritual temperature of America. You know, we're not a Christian nation no more. You know, now then, we got the two men we've got running right now. And one of them happens to be black, and one of them happens to be white. Now, I don't know what's going to happen. I know that we're going to pray because, I know a lot of black people, not a lot, but I know a few black men that I believe would be qualified to be president of the United States. But the one that's up there right now is not one of them. He's not one of them. You know, so I don't care what color we are. We all know in this church, we don't see color in this church. You know, we're children of God. You know, I don't show any favoritism to anybody nowhere because I know what God's Word said. He said, if I show favoritism between two different people, I'm guilty of sin. And I have transgressed the law of God, and I am guilty of murder and adultery. And I don't want to go there. So I'm not going there. You know, I'm going to show no favoritism between nobody. I'm going to treat everybody the same because I love for God to answer my prayer. But I'm going to tell you that with what we're seeing happen now, we have in America a lot of people that don't believe like you and I do. You know, we have a lot of racists in America. I mean, I also, since I watch a little news, and I didn't see this, but my son did on Fox, I think it was. He told me about a couple of, I think the guys are white, that call themselves skinheads. Now, you may have seen this on the news. I didn't see it, but Tim told me there was a couple of these skinheads, which I think they're white guys, that had threatened and planned to kill a bunch of black people and then kill Obama. Well, now then, if we were to have something like that happen in the United States of America, what do you think that would cause in America? Do we have any racist people, both on white and black sides? Oh, yeah. We have lots of them. So what do you think, if those guys had have fulfilled what they desired to do, what do you think would have happened to this country? We'd have had a civil war. I mean, you and I wouldn't be involved in it, I don't think. I hope not. But when I was talking to Dave the other day about when he lived out in California, when the L.A. riot happened, and I still remember that, and of course I only know what they showed me on television, but I didn't go out there, so I never realized that it was really confined to the black section of town. The blacks destroyed their own property, killed their own people, and destroyed their town. To me, that don't make any sense. Not at all. I mean, if you're mad at the whites, you know, why don't you go up in White Town and tear up their town? I don't understand that. I just don't understand people that will fight and kill each other, and especially people of their own color. But, you know, in God's sight, there ain't no color, is there? So, and we got to get over that. But everybody don't think like we do. I mean, there is racist, and I understand, and it may be true, it may not be. I mean, I've heard so much stuff lately, I don't know. But I understand that President Bush has called some men, military men, in this week to protect the White House. Because they say, I've heard this from several emails, and you may have gotten some of these too, that it makes no difference who wins this next week, next Tuesday, whether they be Obama or McCain, the black or the white, it makes no difference. There could very well be a racial riot. And it could be a run on the White House. Now, there ain't never been a time in history that we've ever had this happen. But they say this could happen. And he thinks it could happen, so he's bringing these people in to protect the White House. Isn't that a shame? If there was ever a time we need to pray, it's this time. Now, we're going to study the Word a little bit now, and then, of course, before we go home again today, since this is the last week, last Sunday, we all knelt before our King, and I was the only one prayed. This time, before we leave today, I want us, when we finish the service, I want us to do the same thing. I want us to kneel, if you can. If you can't, that's okay. Or if you want to stand, I don't make any difference to me how you do it. But I personally feel like I'm going to kneel before God, and then I'm not going to start the praying. I'm just going to let whoever, which one of men or women that want to pray, I'm going to ask you to pray. Because I want us to bring our petitions to the throne of grace. Because if there was ever a time in history we need God to move in, it's now. And He's not going to do it unless we pray. You know, this race that we have for President of the United States is going to be determined by the men and women of God. I mean, those that really believe in God. I mean, you can run into a lot of people out there on the street And I bet if you went down the street today and asked every person you run into, are you a Christian? I believe probably 70, 80, or 90% of them in this area would say, yes, I'm a Christian. But if you probably ask them, where do you go to church then? I bet you at least 50 or 60 or 70% of them don't go hardly ever. You know, I see this all the time. They don't go. Well, let me tell you, God says if my people are really my people, they obey me. And so he told us to go to church, didn't he? And so he told us to do a lot of things, and a lot of us are not doing it. But I don't know what's going to happen, but I was reading this morning, of course, as we got back in the wee hours this morning, I had preached so many times this week and so many hours that then I thought when we got up at 4:30 this morning and we caught a flight at 6:55 down there in Alabama, Birmingham, Alabama, and come home, you know, one thing about it, Dave wasn't late this morning. He forgot to change his clock. So he was an hour early to pick us up. See, that's what happens when you don't watch TV, see? You don't know what time it is. And so he was, when I got there, I said, hey, Dave, there. I said, you're always on time. He said, no, Pastor, I'm an hour early this morning. I said, oh, wow, you forgot to set your clock. He said, yeah, I forgot to set my clock. So he was an hour early. So anyway, that's what happens, you know, when you, I guess maybe some TV is okay, I don't know, but anyway, I'm going to probably wean myself off of TV totally, completely, because it ain't nothing but a bunch of junk. I have seen nothing but a bunch of junk on that thing in the last couple of months. I've watched more TV in the last 2 months than I have in the last 10 years. But everything I've watched has tried to be about this election. So, but anyway, I didn't realize how biased they were in the news, but now I'm learning how biased they are. But the first place I want us to go today, since we don't know what happened, we don't know what's going to happen, but when we were in Baltimore, I told Cheryl, I said, if there's anywhere I really wouldn't want to be if the world goes nuts, it's in Baltimore. It's in Washington. I wouldn't want to live there. Now then, but you know, if that's where you are and that's where your home is, what are you going to do? I mean, let's see what we need to do. Let's go to Psalms 11 and let's go through all of the scriptures of Psalms 11. There's only 7 verses. Do what, honey? Sure, you can.
Also, Tommy Cooper from GLC sent us a thing and said that Sarah Palin is of Jewish descent, a Lithuanian Jew on her mother and some other kind of Jew on her father's side.
Okay, well, I didn't know that. Cheryl just told me that we got an email from Tommy Cooper and a GLC, and she says Sarah Palin is of Jewish descent. Isn't that amazing? God calls out his people to do lots of things, doesn't he? Well, let's see what the Lord says in Psalms 11, the 7 verses here. And I want to read it in the King James first, Dave. I want to read it in the King James first. because it's quite different in the King James. And so when we go to the King James, let's see. There we go. Nope, that's not it. We're getting there. Psalms 11, 1 through 7, King James. Okay, here we are. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul? Flee as a bird to your mountain. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. Verse 3 and 4. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Verse 5 and 6. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Verse 7. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. his countenance doth behold the upright. Now I want us to read it again in the NLT. And to me, when I read it in the NLT, wow, it just brought it to life. It was so much simpler to me. I trust the Lord for protection. Oh, you do? Now, I didn't quite get that out of the King James the first time I read that. But when I read it in the NLT, I trust in the Lord for my protection. Oh, you do, huh? So you say, why do you say to me, fly to the mountains for safety? That really spoke to me since I'm a pilot with an airplane. What am I afraid of? God's telling me as I read this morning, what are you afraid of? You're keeping your airplane gassed up, ready to go. If everything goes nuts, you can jump in and fly away. Where are you going to go? No, I'm just... So why do you say to me, if you trust me, the Lord, for your protection, why do you say, fly to the mountains for safety? The wicked are stringing their bows. And they are. Believe me, the wicked are stringing their bows. And they're setting their arrows in the bowstrings, and they're going to shoot from the shadows at those who do right. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That if you have not checked out what's going on in America, the average American Christian is so dense to what's going on right now. I mean, when I was years ago, 20 years ago, I began to notice every once in a while a brown, unusual colored man and woman buying a little convenience store. And I asked them, what nationality are you? We're Muslims. I didn't know what a Muslim was. They seem like okay people. I mean, you know, they fix hamburgers for you. They sell you stuff. They seem okay. But then as the more I traveled across the country and stopped, the more convenience stores was owned by these people. And now then, as Cheryl and I traveled around, the hotels are owned by these people. I mean, they're buying up America. There is millions of them in this country. And they're here using our money, buying things up if they know how, and they don't have to pay any taxes. They have a benefit over you as an American citizen. Now, there's got to be a plan for this. Now then, when the world goes nuts, and it's going to sometime, I don't know when, but when it does, the enemy the Lord's talking about right there in Psalms 11. They will rise up. They are training. When you see these jihad Muslims that are living in America, that are training their little 6 and 7 year old kids to kill. I mean, you don't train your 6 and 7 year old children to kill, do you? No. We teach them to love. So we, being so naive, we think everybody does the same thing. But that's not their intent. The Muslims are buying companies, corporations, and this Islam religion is slowly but surely taking over our country. And now then, beyond a shadow of a doubt, after what I've observed, since I see the Muslim world supporting Obama and everything I've heard, there is no question in my mind, this man is a devout Muslim. There ain't no doubt in my mind. He is being supported by millions of dollars from Muslim countries. The Muslim countries are not going to support a Christian. I'm going to tell you that's not within their makeup. So if you see a Muslim country supporting a man running for president of the United States, you can know he's been put in here, he's a plant, and they're going to destroy America from within. That's their goal. That's their goal. I would have never dreamed that something like this would have happened in my lifetime in a country that I went to war to fight for. But I'm seeing it. and it's happening. But I don't think the average Christian has any idea what's going on. They don't have a clue. They don't have a clue. But anyway, the Lord says here, do we trust the Lord for protection? Are we walking in obedience to His Word? He says, the wicked, he's warning us here, the wicked are stringing their bows and settling their arrows in the bowstrings, and they're going to shoot from the shadows at those who do right. Well, that's us. They're going to shoot at us. Those that do right, their plan is to kill you and your children. They're going to do this, or at least they're going to try. Verse 3 and 4. The foundations of law and order have collapsed. But we're closer to that right now than I've ever seen it in my life in America. The foundations of our law and order. I mean, I have never, like I said, I don't watch any news. I have never seen, you see, when I was a kid, I knew men that were Democrats and Republicans, and they were about this far apart. None of them, the Democrats, didn't believe in homosexual perverts and same-sex marriages when I was a little kid. Nobody believed in that kind of stuff. I mean, it was a perversion to all of them. But somehow or another, now we've got to a point where that we got these Democrats on one side and the Republicans on the other side, and these people are as far from God as you can get, and these people over here are still serving Him a little. But they're not very close either. Ain't none of them very close. So when they allow the Muslim world or any other world to take everything away that we do, I mean, Obama clearly said, you know, one of the first things he's going to do when he becomes president of the United States, he's going to take away all religious freedom so you will not be able to preach over the airways in the United States of America. That's one of his first goals. And when he says to Joe the plumber, I'm only going to increase the tax on people that make more than $250,000 a year. And Joe said, well, sir, I'm fixing to buy my own company, and if I add another truck, we might be able to go beyond $250,000 in the first year. And so what means you're going to take more from me? And I heard him when he said this. He said, well, yeah, I want to take more from you and give to the underprivileged guy so he can have the same opportunity that you did. And Joe the plumber said, that sounds like socialism to me. Now, he might not be a very well-educated man, but he's right on, you know it? Now, I don't know about you, but when I came along, I was raised up in a real poor family, but my dad worked like crazy, and he provided for us. And when I went to school, I paid for it. I worked I worked 8 hours a day for those years when I was going to school, and I 5 days a week, and I went to school 6 hours a day. Now, 6 and 8, 14. That don't even count travel time, going to and from school, going to and for work, and eating or sleeping. Now then, all I got to say, if you want to advance and get yourself an education, if you want to do what I did and work your tail off to get it, it's a free country. You can do it. But here, while I'm back, I've had several people come to me like this. I need a job. Okay, I'll pray you a job in. And I pray them a job in. They get a job, and they're making, well, maybe $10 or $12 an hour. And they're working 8 hours a week. And then they come to me in a week or two and say, I need you to help me with $500 on my rent. I said, what should I help you? I prayed you a job in. What are you doing with that money? Well, I mean, it's not enough to do what I need to do. I said, well, then get yourself a second job. Go to work on Saturday. Well, I don't want to work on Saturday. Well, get you one and work 3 or 4 hours in the afternoon when you get home. When you get home at 5, at 6, find you a job from 6 till 10. But I don't want to work at night. I said, well, then starve to death. Are you better than me? If I can work 16 hours a day? I mean, gee whiz. If I only worked 8 hours a day, I mean, this week, I don't think I had a day short of 18 hours. I put in a lot of weeks this week, didn't I, Tom? So, are the people over here, are they better than you and me? I don't think so. You know, now if I don't want to work but 8 hours a day, like when I work for a corporation and I want to take a lesser job and don't want to have, if I don't want to go to school and I don't want to have money where I can live and provide for my family, I got the right in America, if I want to settle my duff and find me a little tiny job somewhere and make $6 an hour down it and maybe working for McDonald's, flipping hamburgers, and I want to work 8 hours a day, go in and come home and sit on and watch TV and do nothing, I got that right. That's what my son, after he got out of high school, I said, son, you need to go to college. Dad, I don't want to go to college. I just want to go to work. I said, well, okay. You know, it's your choice. So he goes out there and he works. He mows yards. He tries to get all kinds of jobs and everything. And he's working 10 and 12 hours a day. And he just getting little tiny jobs here and there. And finally, he comes, Dad, can you let me have an extra $50? I said, well, if you want to work and do something, I'll give you an extra 50. But I ain't going to hand it to you. You got to work. So after about a year of that, he said, Dad, is that deal still on? You help me if I go to school? I said, Dad, when you told me I could go down to McDonald's, flip hamburger for $6 an hour, he said, he went down to a restaurant and he worked as a waiter in a restaurant, and I think he made about $4 an hour. Well, he found out this ain't working. This ain't working. But when he found out Dad ain't going to hand it to him, he's going to have to work for it. Well, that's the best thing I ever did to him. That forced him to go to school. That forced him to get a good job. And now then, he's a working little horse. I mean, he gets up at 4 or 5 in the morning, goes and runs his gym, comes in, and I see him come in over here, and he's running and practicing for the 26-mile run. So he goes, gets up at 5 o'clock in the morning, goes out, works his gym with people, and trains them. Then he comes home, and he runs 10 to 15 miles every day. But see, there's a cost, isn't there? I mean, he wants to do good in this 26-mile run. Well, maybe Dad ought to run a mile or two every day. It might help me a little. You know, but I ain't going to run 26. You know, I just ain't going there. I do need to lose a couple of pounds on my stomach and solid up this muscle in my stomach a little bit. When we went down there, Cheryl took me a suit, and I couldn't believe how tight that pair of pants was. I said, uh-oh. I'm going to have to do a little exercise and eat less. You know, I mean, do all of us have the privilege to do? Can I eat all I want to and get overweight if I want to? Sure I can. That's my right. You know, if that's what I want to do, that's what I'm going to do. I mean, in America, I can eat what I want to, when I want to. I can be exactly the way I want to. But I just happen to have a desire to stay slim and trim. But that's me. You know, that's just me, you know. Everybody's different, right? Somebody said, I don't mind being overweight. Hey, I don't mind you being overweight either. I don't have a problem. I was sitting there in the airport early this morning, and there's a guy brought his suitcase up there, and when he sat down, he had to sit down sideways in that big chair to get in it. I bet you he weighed 300 plus pounds. I thought, Lord, help that guy. I said, if I was 300 pounds, everything I do that I enjoy doing on the side, I couldn't do it. I ain't got a single airplane I could fly if I weighed 300 pounds. Not a single one could I get in it. The seats ain't big enough. But I love flying. You know, I love flying my own airplanes. I love climbing on ladders. I love building buildings. And I couldn't do those things if I weighed 300 pounds. But I have the right, if I want to do that, that's my right, right? And it's, you know, everybody has their own right in America to be the way they want to be, as long as we got it like it is. But if we start taking freedoms away from people and make this a socialist country, which is what they want to do, you're not going to have the right to do what you want to do. And there's going to be a whole lot of people that's going to suffer. I have never been to a socialist-controlled country that I wanted to live in. When I was flying airline as an airline pilot all over this world, I've been to a lot of countries in this world. And I ain't never seen one that I'd trade for the United States. Why do you think everybody's knocking the borders down trying to get into this country? And what gets me is all these Muslims are coming over here to this country, and they want to change our country like they're the poorest place in the world. Why would they want to come over here and get educated and see what we got and then tear down what we've built to be like that? Well, if they want to be like that, why don't they just go home? You know, we may have to help them if it keeps going like it is. We may have to help them leave this country. It may come to that, you know it? It may come to it. You know, I think about what the Lord says He'll do here. It says the foundations of law and order have collapsed. If that comes to pass in America, and the foundations of law and order do collapse, we're going to have a calamity in this country that's beyond your wildest dreams. We're going to have civil war in this country if all that comes to pass. I hope that, and that's why we're going to have to pray. But I don't want that to happen. I do not want to see that happen in this country. Do you?
No.
But if it does, the world you and I have lived in all these years and enjoyed as American citizens is going to totally change. Now, that's the goal of the Muslim world. They're trying to create chaos and get the foundations of this world to collapse, especially in the United States. Their goal is to bring down the United States, the infidel, and to destroy and kill the infidel, and that's you and me. That's their goal. Here we are all out working, trying to make a living and go from day to day, and they're training and planning to bring down this country. And they're going to do it from within. They're going to shoot at the people, and then the foundations of the law and order have collapsed. What can the righteous do? Good question, isn't it? What can the righteous do? That's us. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Is He still running the show?
Yes.
You really think He is?
Yes.
You think He knows what's going on right now?
Yes.
No surprises to God. But the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord still rules from heaven, whether we believe it or not. He's running the show. And I'm glad. Tell you for sure. He watches everything closely, examining everyone on earth. So how many of us are under His eyeball? Every one of us. Every one. Let's see what it says in verse 5 and 6. The Lord examines both the righteous and the wicked. Ooh. He's checking you and me out. He hates everyone who loves violence. He don't want us to be violent and kill anybody. He wants us to walk in love. He rains down blazing coals on the wicked, punishing them with burning sulfur and scorching winds. Man, they don't have a chance. Fighting against God, you don't have a chance. Verse 7. For the Lord is righteous, and He loves justice. Those who do what is right will see His face. Now I want us to go to Psalm 106 about verse 12. Well, let's start at verse 10. We'll start at verse 10. Psalms 106, verse 10. And the King James will be okay, Dave. Psalms 106, 10. Or at least I think the King James, either one. The King James will be fine. King James, that'll be good. Verse 9. I'll just start verse 9 since He's got it on there. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up so that He led them through the depths as through the wilderness. Now, how would you have liked to have been there and seen that wonderful event? Wouldn't that have been I would have loved to have seen God do that. I've seen Him do so many wonderful things, but that's awesome. I mean, thinking about that. And you know, here a while back I was talking about this to a Jewish guy. And he said, you know, in Israel we got some books that says that God didn't just open up a channel. He opened up 12, one for each of the 12 tribes. I thought, oh my lands, 12 tracks for probably, who knows, 650,000 men and their wives. So that's 1.2 or 3 million men and women, and then you got all their kids. You could have easily had 4, 5, 6 million people. I mean, that's a lot of people. And then back in those days, they had to take their goats and their chickens and their cows with them. and their sheep. So how many animals do you think 4, 5, or 6 million people might have with them? At least double that.
Yeah. Unfortunately, that's Kabbalah, which is mystery. It's not really true.
Oh, is that not true? Well, I'd heard that. So, but anyway, we know there was a track through there. We know the Red Sea opened, regardless of what it was, one track or a dozen tracks. I just heard it. This guy told me that. I didn't know if that's true because I didn't read it in any kind of book. But this book tells me he opened up a channel through the sea. So I know he opened up a track wide enough for these multitudes of millions to go through. And everybody got to see that. And he said, and he saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. Verse 11 and 12. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. And then look what he said. Now let's don't let this be us. Then believe they his words, they sing his praise. I mean, that part's okay. I mean, you would think that anybody would sing his praise when they've seen these kind of miracles, right? I mean, they believed, but they had to see it first. They couldn't read it out of a book. They had to see it. And boy, did you get to see it. That was something to see that thing and to see the dried ground, and they walked across, and then the enemy come around behind them, and God covered the waters over and drowned every enemy. He killed every one of their enemies. Nobody was left. Then it says, then believe they his words, and they sing his praise. Now look, let's see what the next verse says. You can't believe people can do this. They soon forgot his works. It's like they never saw this. They waited not for his counsel. I mean, can we be that dense?
We are.
Isn't that sad?
Living 9/11.
Yeah.
How soon we forget.
Yeah. How soon we forget. You know, that just blows me away to think that what really gets me, since I'm in the healing ministry and I teach people about the principles of God, and I see people have been sick 5, 10, or 15, or 20, or whatever years, and I teach them the principles of God's Word, and they repent of their sins, and some disease they've had 10 years, and God heals them. And man, they're jumping up and down praising God. And then a year later, that same man calls you and said, Thurman, I'm sick again. Can you pray for me again? I said, what do you mean pray for you again? You got healed a year ago. I said, have you been in church? Well, I went for about 3 months, and then I got busy, and you know, I hadn't had time to go for the last 9 months. I've been too busy. To me, that's the height of stupidity. But have we changed much? Did these people do the same thing? Look what this did. Then we wonder why that sickness come back upon us in a year or two. We wonder why. But let's look here. It says, they soon forgot his works, and they waited not for his counsel. They do everything on their own. How many men do you know that go to church today, and they listen to God's word being taught, and then Monday morning they get up and they go to work, and they don't ask for wisdom when they get in the car to go to work? I mean, they just go do their own thing. They go through all day, and they're reading books, doing this, doing that, and they're doing all kinds of things, and they ain't never even stopped to say, Lord, thank you that I can open and close my hand today. I mean, you take it for granted. Lord, thank you that I can see. These are a gift from you. Lord, you said in Proverbs, my eyes and my ears are a gift from God. So, Lord, I want to thank you for this gift. How many people do you know that have been like me? I mean, I've done that. I mean, I've went to work a lot of days in my life, even when I was a Christian, and never thought about thanking God that I was able to go to work. Never thanking for the car I got in to get there. I mean, after all, I worked hard for this car. I made this money to buy this car and this gas. God didn't have nothing to do with it. That's kind of the way we think, isn't it? But is that true? No, that's not true at all. He is in control of everything, and everything you have, whether it be your eyes or your ears or your hands or whatever you got, the feeling in your finger ought to be a blessing. Because it, you know what it's like when you can't feel nothing no more? I cut a finger one time. It was this one. I cut it from here to right there. And for 4 or 5 years, I couldn't feel a thing in that finger. I guess it cut some tendons or whatever. They took 6 stitches in it. I drilled a hole in a car to do something one time, and a big old little piece of metal come hanging up there, and I didn't see it sticking up there, and it's a bunch of shavings all around. So I just brushed all the shavings off, and just happened that piece that was still attached hit right there, and just ripped it right out to the end, and it just tore all kinds of stuff up in my hand. I had to go get 6 stitches in that, and for about 4 or 5 years, I couldn't feel a thing in that finger until one day I finally began to learn that I could ask God for things. And I started asking Him to restore the feeling in that finger and begin to praise Him and thank Him for doing it. And it took Him 4 or 5 more years. And by the time that was over, I could feel again in it, almost normal. Now, I wonder why it took Him so long. Hey, that's exactly right. That's what the King said. I'm going to take as long to heal it as you took to realize that I give it to you. Isn't that sad? But that's exactly what happened to me, you know. So, I mean, God is merciful, but, you know, He expects us to do something. I mean, He tells us all through this book, praise Him. A while ago when Dave put that psalm up there, praise the Lord. Bless the name of the Lord. Bless His holy name. How often are we supposed to do that? Once a day? Once a week? All the day long. That's what He likes. But these people here, they're just like us. They get a miracle from God. And they soon forgot His works. And they waited not for His counsel. They just did it on their own. But they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. Do we do that? Oh, Lord, I want this. God, I need a new house. I need a new car. You don't never praise Him. Only thing you do is come to Him and tell Him what you've got to have. He said, are you going to praise me? No, God, I ain't got time to praise you. I got too much work to do. I got work to do. I ain't got time. You know, you ought to get down on your knees and thank me that you can get down on your knees. Oh, I ain't got time for that, God. And you lust for things. But, Lord, I got to have this. I got to have that. One day He says, okay, you're not going to praise me. So, okay, I'm going to answer your prayer. I'm going to give you what you wanted. Somebody said, He wouldn't do that. Yeah, well, look what He says. They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. Let's see what verse 15 says. And He gave them their requests, but sent leanness into their soul. Now, the King James, if you read that, and that's the only translation you ever read that in, you probably never get the meaning of it. What does the NLT say there in 15, Dave? Let's see what the NLT says right there. In verse 15, the NLT. So He gave them what they asked for, but He sent a plague along with it. Uh-oh, I got that, didn't you? Do we all know what a plague is? Sickness and disease. Now the NIV says He sent a wasting disease with it. Now, leanness of soul, that didn't mean much to me. I read that many a time, didn't mean a thing. Well, I didn't know what He had, didn't have a clue. Have you ever read the Bible like that, come over some little word that you don't know what it means, and you just keep on, you don't stop to research it. It couldn't be important. But it's very important, isn't it? But when I read this, the NLT, or I think the NIV is the first one that I read that in, and the NIV says, and so He gave them their request, gave them what they asked for, but He sent a wasting disease with it to destroy them. Man, that got my attention. You know what a wasting disease is, or a plague? Cancer. So here you're tempting God, you're fussing at Him, you ain't praising Him, you ain't worshiping Him, you ain't thanking Him for nothing, but you're constantly asking Him for things. Have we ever been guilty of doing those kind of things? The only time we talk to Him is when we need something. I mean, as long as everything's going good, you wake up in the morning, you're healthy today, your wife's healthy, your children are healthy, your car's still running, you got your house payments caught up, you got a little money in the bank. I mean, good grief, who needs God? Why stop and praise Him? But you, when you get out there and something starts going rotten, you say, okay, God, I need this. Lord, I need a better car. He said, I'll give you a nice car. You ought to be praising me for that car. No, God, I need a better one. I need a nicer one. And Lord, I know you give me a house here, but it's only got 3 bedrooms and I got 4 kids, so I need a bigger one. And then, Lord, I need a better job so I can make more money so I can pay for that bigger house. But you ain't worship me none. Well, God, I ain't got time to worship you. I'm trying to make it. Don't you understand that, God? And so one day he says, okay, I'm going to give you a request. I'm going to give you the house. I'm going to give you the car. I'm going to give you everything you asked me for. But I'm going to send a plague with it. I'm going to send cancer with it. You're 40 years old. Yeah, you've worked hard and long down there on the earth, but you've not worshiped me. You've not praised me. You've not put me first. You've not done anything. You've just worked and worked and worked and never took any time to praise me for what I've given you. Okay, you've been asking for this new house and this new car. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give you a better job to help pay for it and everything. But it ain't going to do you no good because I'm also going to send a wasting disease, cancer, with it. And in about 6 months, you're going to be laying on your deathbed, and it ain't none of it going to do you no good. Somebody says, God would not do something like that to me. Man, he said it in that book right there, didn't he? If he said it in that book, you can take it to the bank. Now, if you'd asked me a few years ago if God would have done something like this to me because I didn't put him first, you know what my answer would have been? No, 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 no. But I hadn't read the book very well. Now I've read the book a little better. And now I know what he'll do. But see, how do you think all these things have become a revelation to me? Being in a healing ministry, how many times have I talked to men that are sick and they're 40 years old or 50 years old? And Thurman, my goal was by the time I'm 50 to be able to have enough money to retire for this farm I've worked so hard for all these years and paid every dime I could, and I scrimped everywhere to get this farm paid for so I could retire at 50 so I could move out here and live on this farm and raise crops. That's what I always wanted to do. And now I've got Lou Gehrig's disease. And they say it's going to kill me. Why do you think we have Lou Gehrig's disease? Why do you think we have stage 4 lymphoma terminal cancer at 50 years old? When the guy that was over here, this guy has done nothing but serve Jesus. He's in church every time the door's open. He's teaching his wife and his kids about Jesus. I mean, he's going along here and everything's going great. And he ain't got no sickness and disease. And one day, his desire was to have 10 acres of land out with a nice car and a house, totally paid for a time. He's 50. And when he gets 45, he has done nothing but worship and praise God and doing everything. And the Lord's given him 100 acres of land and a beautiful home on it, and ain't no debt on none of it. And he's still healthy. And he gets to be 60 or 70 years old, 80 years old. He's still healthy. And what made the difference? He served God. Serve the Lord. Who's in control of your health? The Lord. Who's in control of taking away your health? The Lord. Now, do you want to be healthy? Do you know, in the Word of God, the Lord clearly tells us, and He said it many times, even under the Old Covenant, if we will obey Him and do everything He told us to do, He will take all sickness away from you and your children, and you'll have none. Now, could he really mean that? So what does that mean if he says, if you obey me and do everything I say, I will take all sickness away from you. What if you don't obey him and you get sick? That's exactly what's going to happen, isn't it? See, we love the part where he says, and the Lord shall command the blessings upon you. Oh, man, we can read it and say, okay, God, let's sit here tonight and let's command God to send the blessings upon us and bless us with money and prosperity and new cars and new houses. And somebody says, tap you on the shoulder, did you read 3 verses back where it says you've got to obey everything he says? No, I didn't read that. You can't take it out of context, can you? No. You can't take it out of context. Now then, if you obey him and do everything he says, he'll bless you with all these things. But right here, whenever these people forgot who he was. And they tempted him and tested him, so he gave them what they asked for. But he sent a plague along with it. I don't like a plague coming with a blessing, do you? So how do you get what you ask for without a plague coming with it? Obey. Love him. Worship him. When you get up in the morning, when you wake up in the morning, the first thing you should do as a child of God is begin to praise and bless the Lord. Wake up and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. I mean, it's really something. I didn't realize how important that was. I had never done this in my life. I guess it's 15 years ago. I was speaking at a little church down there in Northwestern Hills, and there was a little bitty English guy about this tall, probably his name was William. He probably weighed a whole 120 pounds, just a little bitty guy. And after preaching on faith for about an hour and a half, I opened the floor for anybody to come up for prayer, and here come this little guy. I didn't know what his name was or nothing, but he was walking with his hand like this. And he walked up and he says, sir, I ain't never heard this kind of teaching in my life. He said, from all those promises you made, do you reckon God might heal my hand? I said, sir, I believe he will. I reached over and laid my hand on him and said, in the name of Jesus. And the hand went, whoosh. And he started jumping and screaming like a bunny rabbit. I mean, this guy lost it. I mean, he was jumping and screaming. And the next day I thought, I never seen a miracle like that, God. I'm going to go by and see this guy. Find out how this happened and everything else. So I had got his address that night. So the next day I went over. He's living in a little bitty humble apartment over there in North Richland Hills. Just a little bitty one-bedroom thing. He's having to work. You can't imagine. He couldn't do a whole lot with one hand all shriveled up, right? So I knocked on his little door, and he said, come in, it's open. And I opened the door, walked in, and there he was sitting in the middle of the bed with his legs crossed. Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you. And I thought, I've been able to do that all the time, and I ain't never told him thank you. Now, why could William sit there and praise the Lord for this? Because until yesterday, he couldn't do it. See, whenever you have lost something and then God gives it back to you, it makes a whole lot easier to praise him. But you know, you're probably just like me. I mean, until that experience, that day, I don't ever remember in my adult life ever praising God that I could open and close my hand. I took it for granted, Keith. I mean, I'm supposed to be able to do this. No. All he's got to do is say the words, and I can't do it. This little guy was in a car wreck, and it had broken his arm in 7 or 8 places, whatever it was. And as they put the arm back together, all the tendons and ligaments got all messed up in there, and it drew all his fingers down, and his little hand had been shriveled for 7 years. He had not opened his hand in 7 years. And when he came up after hearing God's word, and I just prayed for him and laid my hand on him and said, in Jesus' name. And I got to see that hand say, whoosh. I mean, that startled me. I'll tell you for sure. If you ain't never seen God do a miracle like that, that'll startle you. I mean, whoa, this God is real I'm preaching about. Woo. You know, a few of those things. And of course, I don't want to be like these guys. I don't want to see those kind of miracles and then soon forget who he was. When he shows me those kind of miracles, I want to get stronger. That's like a guy. In fact, the guy was a lawyer down in Alabama. He said, I heard about you 10 days ago. Somebody gave me one of your teachings. And he said, I drove an hour and a half over here to hear you speak in Birmingham. He said, as I've listened to a lot of your stuff in the last 10 days, he said, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to stay with it. The day's coming. I'm going to get where you are. And I said, well, when you get where I am, I ain't going to be there. I mean, I don't want to stay there. I mean, I might forget what he done, and he might take away everything he's given me, Keith. I don't want to be down there. I'm trying my best to climb that ladder just as fast as I can. Because when I saw God heal that little autistic child, when I saw that woman sitting there that didn't even get to pray for her and saw her get off of her oxygen and her rotator cuff was healed, sitting there in the chair, all I'm doing is teaching the Word. Now, do you want to stay there? No, I don't want to stay there. I want to go on. I want to do, but I definitely, in the process of this, I don't want to forget who He is. And so when I ask Him for something, I want Him to say, "Oh, you need what, son?" And I said, "Lord, I need this." He said, "Oh, you're that young man that praises me every morning for an hour or two. You're that young man that's in my Word an hour or two or three every day. If my words remain in you and you remain in me, you can ask me for anything and I'll do it for you." And that's why He does these things for us, isn't it, Tom? And He's no respecter of persons, is it? No. He treats every one of us the same. Now then, I don't want to be one of these guys. I don't want to be one of those. So now then, let's see some of the things we've got to do to continue on this step. Let's go to Romans 5, verses 5 through 9. Romans 5, 5 through 9. And I don't care which one you use, King James, NLT. Don't make no difference, Dave. Romans 5, 5 through 9. Romans 5. "And this expectation will not disappoint us, for we know how dearly God loves us, because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love." Now then, if you're a born-again Christian, I've learned every morning when you wake up, this should be on your lips. Lord, as you worship Him and love Him and praise Him, "Lord, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. I want an infilling of the Holy Spirit. I want the love of God shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit so I can love the brethren." You know, that's one of the promises, isn't it? "And this expectation will not disappoint us, for we know how dearly God loves us, because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners." 7 and 8. "Now, no one is likely to die for a good person, though someone might be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." I mean, if I gave you a new car, if I had the means, and I gave you a new car, and you took that car out and abused that car and tore it up in a year, and then come back to me and say, "You old fool, won't you give me another one?" Oh, you don't think you'd give him one, do you, Tom?
I don't think so.
I don't think so. I mean, even if he didn't tear it up, he didn't tell me thank me for it every once in a while. When I see him, you know what he ought to say? Every time I see him, I say, "Ooh, sir, Thurman, I want to thank you for this wonderful car. This thing's been awesome." Yeah. Wouldn't you think so?
Yes, sir.
What if he never told you thank you? You think I'm going to buy him another one? Absolutely not. Well, now, is God kind of like us in that way? If we don't ever tell Him thank you for our eyes, for our ears, for our tongue, I mean, all the things He's given us, you ought to praise Him for it, right? You know, because like I say, I never noticed that until I saw William when his wouldn't work. Then after God opened it, just think about walking in that room and seeing that little guy sitting in the middle of it. I don't have any idea how long he'd been sitting there. Do you think that was pleasing the King, Kim? Absolutely right. The Lord was sitting there soaking up every bit of that. He said, "This boy, he appreciates this." I mean, that changed Will's life. That little boy started going to a church over in North Richland Hills. He started helping out in the food ministry. I mean, that boy was Jesus 24/7. I mean, he's telling everybody up and down the streets what God had done for him. You talk about changing that man's life. I mean, the last time I saw him, he was still working at a church, and he was on fire for Jesus. Now, he was, when I say working at a church, he was donating his time. He was working somewhere else in town, but every spare minute he is working for God in the church. You reckon he is grateful? Yeah, and this last time I remember, he was not, and never forgot that. "But God showed His great love toward us that by sending Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners." Verse 9. "And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's judgment." Now, how many of you want to go through God's judgment? I don't want no part of that, do you? If we're born again Christians, washed in the blood, walking in obedience to His Word, we don't have to worry about the judgment to come. But now, if you say you're a Christian and you're kind of lukewarm, did we read something over the book of Revelation where He said, if you're lukewarm, I'm not happy with you? In fact, you know, the translators said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. But, you know, the real word in the Greek, you know what that means? I will vomit you out of my mouth. Do you want Him to be happy with you or unhappy with you? I want Him to be happy with me. Okay. Now then, from there, let's go to Romans 8, 26 and on. 8, 26. Romans 8, 26. 26, 27, 28. Everybody knows Romans 8, 28. I don't even have to say that. Everybody knows what that verse says. Romans 8, 26, 27. Verse 26. Oh, okay, I'll just read verse 25. But if we look forward to something we don't have yet, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our distress. For we don't even know what we should pray for, nor how we should pray, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. Now, if you don't allow the Holy Spirit to direct your prayer life, you'll not ever have a whole lot. If you're going to do it all yourself without letting Him direct you, you'll be amazed. In fact, I had a very unique experience the other day at Baltimore. There was a young lady there that had been listening to our teaching, her and her family, and I guess she was 20, some 22, 3, whatever. But it's a beautiful little young lady, and she listened to my teachings, her and her family, and she was on fire for Jesus. When she came in there that night, she said, Lord, I've asked You for the Holy Spirit, but I have not got the gift of tongues. She said, Lord, will You please let Thurman do something to confirm to me that I have the Holy Ghost? Now, the Lord said in His Word, if you ask, did He say He'd give Him to you?
Yeah.
Sure. Now, who knows what's going to happen when He gives Him to you. But what happens, Rosemary, leave that door open a little. If you shut it, I don't get no circulation. But what happens whenever you ask Him, if you believe, He will give you the Holy Spirit. So I didn't know this girl. I ain't never seen her before in my life. But I walked in, never seen this little girl in my life. I walked in, I said, hi, how are you doing? She said, oh, I'm doing good. I said, the Holy Ghost is all over you, kid. And she like to kicked over. I didn't even know what I said. I didn't even remember it. You know, and later that night she said, oh, you have no idea what you did to me when you come in tonight. I said, good grief, honey, all I did, shake your head. She said, oh, no. When you shook my hand, you looked me straight in the eye and said, the Holy Ghost is all over you tonight. She said, that's what I'd ask God to give me. See, now, what can the Lord do out of your mouth, Joseph, and you don't even know He's talking? Isn't He awesome? I mean, it just changed that little girl's world that night. It set her on fire, and I didn't even know He said it. All you got to do is yield yourself to the Lord and let Him speak out of your mouth, and He'll change people's lives around you. Will He not, Scott? Now, isn't that something? If I could just dedicate myself to the King totally, completely, and let Him have total control of my tongue, there's no telling what He could do when I do pray. Well, in a few minutes when we do stop and pray, right after we have communion, I want us to, any way you want to pray. In this church, you're not limited. You can pray any way you want to pray. I have no problems there. But it says that the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. Verse 27. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. You can't get any better than that, than the Holy Ghost. Verse 28, For we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. Now then, that's a scripture that's very hard to grasp. We know that all things work together for good. Somebody says, he couldn't mean that. He couldn't mean if my daughter got killed in a car wreck that it would work together for good. But can it? Of course it can. Absolutely. You know, I think about Caitlin almost killed in that car wreck and how I stood by faith for that little girl and how today she's running and playing. And then I think about how many, probably millions of people have seen that testimony. But I just got the, and I'm going to put this, we're going to put this on the web or do something, make a DVD of it or something as soon as we can. I got a nice long email from Gina's mother in Oregon this week. When I came back from Baltimore, it was on my email list. I think we had 300 or something. We get a lot of emails. But anyway, Gina's mother, and I forget her name. What's her name, honey? You remember? I don't remember either. But anyway, Sarah or something.
Sally.
What?
Sally.
Shelly?
Sally.
Sally. Sally. That's right. Sally. Okay, very good. Sally. I saw that email. And she wrote all the details about little healing. And then she said, I knew you wanted some pictures of our little daughter before. And so she had 8 or 9 pictures of this little girl with her body all messed up. All sores all over her body. Neck and everything. She looked awful. And then after God revealed to her what her sin was, and she repented for her sin, and then with to God, when she went to God. Because, see, we had prayed for this little girl for 1.5 years. And nothing happened. You know, nothing. I mean, everybody just ministers there. We've sent them teachings. We've done everything. And we keep telling them there's got to be a sin. And they have repented of every sin known and unknown. And finally, this woman goes to God and said, okay, God, obviously we can't find the sin. Will you please tell me what the sin is? And he told the mother, lying and deception. She immediately knew what he said, what he meant. Because she had lied to her husband when she asked her husband when she was 39 and he was 43, that I want to have another baby. And he said, no. She said, I had no idea my husband was supposed to be in charge of the family and I'm supposed to submit to him. I ain't never heard that in my life. So she said, I deceived my husband. I lied to my husband. I told him I was taking birth control. I was doing everything I could to keep from getting pregnant. But I lied. I was doing everything I could to get pregnant. And, of course, she did get pregnant. And then this little girl came into the world, and she's sick. Now, Mama suffers for 6.5 years, 7 years, whatever it was, 7 years or whatever it was. And we all prayed. I mean, we talked to her. Everybody in this ministry, I think, talked to that mother and that daddy. And we all prayed, and nothing happened. And finally, we got the message across to them, you got to find the sin. And so when Mama and Daddy began to pursue God, God revealed to the mama what the sin was. And when she repented to God and asked Him to forgive her, now although she lied and deceived to God and to her husband, isn't God wonderful when you ask Him, He forgives you? Aren't we glad we serve a forgiving God? Then she goes to her husband and tells him what she done. And, of course, he's very merciful, too. Of course, he loves this little 7-year-old girl now, although she's super sick. And they put up with all this eczema all over her body all these years. Of course, he forgives his wife for what she done. And within 2 weeks' time, the next 4 pictures are Gina after God. It took God 2 weeks to give that little girl a brand new coat of skin from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. There's not a scar or a mark on that beautiful little girl. Do we serve an awesome God? He's awesome. And as far as I know, without further knowing, I don't think anybody even prayed for her again once they got the sin taken care of. I think there'd been so many prayers setting up there waiting to be answered for this little girl. You know, I mean, we piled them up. All of us have been praying here. I mean, everybody in this ministry center had prayed for that mom and dad, and they had prayed multitudes of times. But how did they have the faith to stand on that? They heard Caitlin's miracle. That's how they had the faith to start. I mean, 9 doctors we had been to, and every doctor said, we cannot help you. So she said, we'd virtually give up. But then they met the doctor. and they got rid of their sin. And then after their sin was taken care of, then when Jesus said, and I forgive how many of your iniquities?
All.
And after I heal all of your, after I forgive all of your iniquities, then how many of your diseases do I heal?
All.
And he did. And that little girl was completely healed. And now it's been, I think it was last December when her healing happened. Just during the month of December of 2007. So it's been 9, 10 months, whatever now. That little girl is a beautiful little girl without a mark on her body. And I'm grateful that we work in a ministry that gets this kind of results. Now we're going to take communion. I want you all to pass it out. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Now, we can do what we do because of what we're fixing to do now. Because of the precious body of our Savior that was beaten and bruised, He died for you and me when we were yet wicked sinners. Now, when Paul was talking about there, you know, scarcely will a man die for somebody else. You know, but to give your child for somebody else, no. God had to have an ultimate love there beyond my wildest dreams. But his son was beaten and bruised, and dad had to turn his back and let him be beaten and bruised beyond our wildest dreams. And he did that for you. He did it for me. He did it for the whole world, didn't he, Scott? So that anybody, anywhere, anytime, can come and receive what he did. Now, a lot of people will tell you there's no healing in this. But let me tell you, there's healing in this. Because of the stripes of Jesus, we were healed. And it's very clear that because of the healing power of Jesus that's already been paid for, when we get rid of all of our sins and walk in faith, the healing is there. Every time he promises it. Now, sometimes we have a problem. There's many different kinds of faith. And a lot of people get head knowledge faith. And that's called sense knowledge faith. And that never heals your body. You have to stay in God's Word. Instead of seeking your healing, you have to stay in God's Word and seek the healer. And when you seek the healer, then that head knowledge will go from here to your heart. And when it gets to your heart, your healing will come. Every time. We think we have faith, but we haven't spent enough time seeking Him. We may have been seeking the healer. You know, I had people come to a healing school and want me to come out and pray over their mother that can't come in because she's got cancer. And I said, we're fixing to have a healing school, a four-hour healing school. Bring them in and they can hear. We ain't got time. We're going to Oklahoma to see my sister. You ain't got time for God and you expect Him to heal you when I go out there in the car? I said, that's why you're sick in the first place. You hadn't spent no time with God. See, we don't understand Him, do we? But He's a merciful God. He was beaten, bruised, pierced for us. And then He gave us this little piece of unleavened bread. I've been in churches before that use leavened bread for this, but I will never take communion with leavened bread. After I've read as many times I have in the Scripture, you will not take leavened bread and use it as my body. Because in me, there was no sin, He said. So, I want to do it His way. So, Father, we praise You and thank You for this piece of bread. That's a symbol of Your body. We take this and eat it because You said those that do not eat and drink Your flesh, they have nothing in You. Lord, we want to be in You, so we take this in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. And Lord, the blood. Nothing more powerful in the world than the blood. I know I don't take this often enough, and I know I need to change. But I've told people before that if you're sick and you're having trouble getting well, you seek the King and you take communion three times a day, morning, noon, and night, until you get healed. And every time you take it, you make sure you're not seeking your healing, but you're seeking the healer. And praising Him and thanking Him that He is your healer. And I've seen Him heal several people like that, that couldn't get healed any other way. But this blood is the most powerful thing in the universe. It washed away all of our sins. And He gave it to us as a free gift. Father, we praise You and thank You that You sent Your Son, that He poured out His blood. And we're taking this as the blood of our Savior. And we praise You and thank You for it, because it washed us clean. In Jesus' name, amen.